Well, welcome again to Revive Wesleyan. That was Trevor Kaufman. He's our pastor at our South Creek campus. And believe it or not, we are celebrating 10 years of doing ministry at our South Creek campus this fall, which is so exciting. I remember sitting over there watching Greg McLean put this like real decrepit picture of a building up and saying, we think we might purchase this. And here we are 10 years later. I think about all the ministry that has been done, all the lives that have been changed and been blessed as a result of extending that ministry. And so we're actually celebrating September 1st. There's going to be a picnic after the services on September 1st, where this is where like you don't have to attend South Creek to celebrate this because we're all one church. And so if you're interested in going to that picnic after that service, you can go to revivewesleyan.com and get a ticket for your picnic lunch and then just celebrate all that God has done. Celebrating is important. Celebrating is important, especially after a win. And who doesn't like to win, right? We feel good about it. There's nothing wrong with wanting to win. We kind of watch movies and we want our good guy to win. We want to win arguments. We want to have our sports team. There's a Bills game, right? We won, didn't we win? We want that to win, right? We care about winning. My family this summer, my kids have engaged in their cousins in rousing games of Monopoly that we can hear from a couple floors away at our house. And, you know, it's always about, like, who really wants to win, right? And so winning isn't a bad thing, but there are some times where winning can get cloudy when we really think about what the win really is. I have a friend who coaches girls flag football, and after one game that they had lost, I said, hey, how was the game? And he said, it was a great game. He said, the girls really came together. They did what they needed to do, and so it was a great game. And I was like, but you lost. So how can a great game happen when you've lost? So what happens when the idea of winning, the concept of winning, gets cloudy? What does it mean in our communities, in our relationship, in our nation, in our country? What does it mean to define a win? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at how Scripture defines a win. For us as Christ followers, what does it mean to be winning in different ways throughout our lives? And if you've not yet accepted Christ and you're wondering kind of what this journey is all about, I hope that you'll be able to pull out something today too as we think about this concept of winning. We're glad you're here and love to welcome people regardless of what stage they are in their faith journey. And so what we're doing is we are in our third week of our series called Polarized. We as a preaching team kind of saw what was coming this fall and really wanted to equip people to say, how can we as Christians live out our faith authentically in a time that could be pretty divided, in a contentious time, contentious season for our country, for our nation, and even again in our communities and our relationships. So we're going to look at two ways to define the win today. We're going to start with Paul and look at his letter to Corinthians. But first, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had to change the method of delivery of a message to get your message across? So you don't change the message, but you change the method. Let me give you an example. I have three kids. They're lovely humans. Cable this morning was like, are you kind of ready for the kids to go back to school? And I'm like, not really. I just like hanging out with them. But it was hard when they were younger, right? From like, I was not great with like ages 2 to 6. And part of it is because it felt like moving targets. And here's why. All three of my kids responded to my messages very differently. And I felt like I was always having to alter the method. So the messages were pretty standard, like don't punch somebody in the stomach if you're mad at them, don't eat dog food or rocks, be kind and share your toys. The message was the same to all three of my kids, but the message, how I had to deliver it, was very different. So I have twin boys, and my one son, Grady, was a very sensitive little boy. And if I raised my voice even a little bit, it was like the classic big lip would come out and his like sweet baby moon face would get all round and red and his eyes would well up with tears. If I raised my voice, he would just crumble. And then he wouldn't even hear the message because he was so sad. My son Sawyer, on the other hand, was like, let's call him feisty. And so if I raised my voice, you know what this kid would do? He would laugh. It was so entertaining to see mom get riled up about things. So like raising my voice to him didn't really work very much. My daughter, on the other hand, and people say never to do this with a three-year-old, but my daughter, even from the get-go, was like very rational, very practical. So if I could explain to her a reason, if I could rationalize, you know, they're like, don't rationalize with a three-year-old. My daughter was the three-year-old you could rationalize with. If I gave her a reason, she'd be like, okay. And she would just be on board. She's a really stubborn kid, but if I was able to do that, she was fine. So the message to all my kids was really the same message, but I had to deliver it really differently. Sawyer, my extrovert, if I put him in a timeout, that was torture. Grady, my introvert, he kind of loved it. He's like, yes, timeout, I get a break from everything. So I hope you're seeing what it means to change not the message, but your approach. Change the behavior. And a lot of us do this in our regular lives all the time. With different bosses, we approach things differently. With colleagues, we approach things differently. If you're, I think, probably anywhere from the age of 8 to 22, you probably still have a parent that says yes to things and a parent who says no. So depending on which parent you're asking, you might alter the delivery. Does that make sense? And so it's really just good communication. And so I want us to keep that in mind when we read Paul's words, because these words in Corinthians, I think, are really challenging, okay? So let's look at what he says. He says this in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. Do you see a pattern here? Do you see what a win is here? Do you see what's happening here? He continues to say this, to the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Now, I don't know if when you come up to scriptures like that, you respond like I do, but I come up to that scripture, I'm like, whoa, Paul, slow your roll. I've become all things to all people? That sounds a lot like people-pleasing. That sounds a lot like riding the wave of cultural preferences. That sounds wishy-washy, maybe even manipulative, a little schmoozy. So like, what is going on here? Is Paul just really being inauthentic? Is he untrustworthy in how he responds to people? And I think the pretty clear answer is no, right? Here's what, to observers, we may think those things, but here is what Paul consistently says. He consistently and wholeheartedly has one win in mind. He is pursuing one goal, and that is to win people to Jesus, to share the gospel. And he will go through lots of behavior changing, right, in order to have that audience. And it's an interesting concept to think about. But he says, when I was with the Jews who really cared a lot about the Levitical law, I followed those laws. There's a part in scripture where, Paul kind of goes through with a family of circumcision. And he's like, I know I don't need to do this to be part of God's family. But since they do, I'm going to participate in that. There were purification ceremonies that were part of Jewish tradition. And when Paul was with the Jews, he participated in those. You see, he didn't want anything to get in the way of his message. He didn't want anything to get in the way of his one goal, which was to share the good news of Jesus. He knew that if maybe he didn't follow those things, he might lose some credibility, he might lose his audience. And yet when he goes to the Gentiles, he doesn't follow the law at all for the exact same reason, right? The Gentiles might think him too rigid, right? Too legalistic, not understanding what it means to live in the freedom of Christ. And so Paul says with his message, this is what I did. And I'll be very clear. He didn't do anything immoral, and he never changed the message. The gospel message that has been true since Jesus was born. He did not change the gospel message, but he did, in fact, change his method. And the reason why is because Paul was really sensitive to people's needs. I know the word sensitive may make us feel uncomfortable, like we're too sensitive today. But Paul was sensitive to the fact that there are a lot of gray areas. And he wanted to meet people where they were at. He cared about people and hearing their stories and hearing them and really wanting to adapt his delivery and his approach. Because he wanted to always have the opportunity to talk about Jesus. So what does that look like for us? Well, I think in some ways there's some really easy things, right? Like there's an example, like if you're having a vegetarian over for dinner, you're probably not going to share steak, right? That would probably not be great. Or maybe you're out to eat with some people and normally you would order a cocktail, but someone that you're with, you know, struggles with alcohol, or maybe they come from an abusive background where that hasn't been a good situation for them. So maybe in those situations, you'd order the Diet Coke instead of the cocktail. Do you see what this is about? Being able to build relationships with people so that we don't lose opportunities. Now, those two examples that I gave you, I think are pretty benign. But if you put on the news for 5 seconds, I bet you could name 5 that aren't, right? And I actually had some of those in my notes because I really believed in like practical, you know, examples. But last night at 9:30 last night, I reprinted all this, and because I just didn't want to lose the bigger picture, right? That it's not about the issue, it is about the person. It is about meeting the person where they're at. In fact, I might even suggest that if it's a sensitive topic, the more sensitive the topic, the more sensitive we need to be to the people with whom we're communicating. A couple days ago, I was really ministered to by the verse of the day. I don't know if any of you follow that on the Bible app, but it was very simple. It just said, be merciful in their doubt. And I just kept thinking about this and as it applies to where we are in the country today. Be merciful in their doubt. And so I think that's really important, what it means to follow this common ground, to build credibility, to build opportunities, to build relationships so that we share the gospel. Because as Christ followers, our win is really winning people for Christ. He knows that if they began a faith journey, the rest will fall in line. He had a kingdom mindset. He wasn't trying to win them to one issue, one set of legalistic practices, not a political point of view, not even a specific ideology or a specific church. He wanted to win people into a relationship with God. He had that kingdom mindset. We sit and we sing, let your kingdom come. What does that look like? That means everyone together understanding what it means to know the gospel. Sometimes when we get hung up on our political issues or modern culture wars, that's not the best method to win people to Christ. Because when our method doesn't include building connection and building trust, which is the very thing that Christ builds with us, the message can be lost, and we don't want to put that message at risk. All of that, right, should put Paul's motive into perspective when he says this, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. Paul may sacrifice being right on certain things so that he can share in the gospel message. He wanted to win relationships, not conversations. He wanted to win the whole person over for Christ, not just one issue. And that was Paul's laser focus and his goal. That was his win. And we get to participate in that. we have to remember that the ultimate win is to help people know and love Jesus. We know the transforming power that we get to share in as we share the gospel. So what does that look like practically? Is that we have to be careful not to get caught up in our small wins. We might win the argument or win the issue or win the moment, but we have to ask ourselves some questions. We might have to ask ourselves, what am I losing in this moment? Am I losing the right to have this conversation? Am I losing respect? Am I losing my temper? Am I losing my audience if I persist? Am I going to lose the right to speak into this person's life? We have to ask ourselves, am I listening to people's hearts? Am I hearing their stories? Am I meeting them where they are? Am I expecting everyone to align with my Christian view when they're not even a Christian? Do you notice we do that sometimes? We expect even people who don't have a Christian worldview to believe in the same way that we do when they don't even have the foundation that we are so blessed and lucky to have. So we keep these questions in mind will lead us to the ultimate goal, which is to lead people to Christ. And as a side, have you ever convinced someone to begin a faith journey by incessant nagging? Probably not. How about overpowering dogmatism? Is that working out for many people these days? In my opinion, I don't think so. You know, Paul reminds us that he wants to share the blessings of the gospel. And when I think about what the blessing of the gospel for me is personally, it is to know that for me, 100%, I'm loved, I'm valued, I'm protected, and I am cared for. I am not guaranteed a life of ease, but I am guaranteed that in a relationship with Christ that I can have a life of meaning and purpose and goodness in community with others. I know that I am saved from my own sinful nature, and I am free from that. That is the blessing for me. That is the most important message over all other things that I care about, that I want people to know, that I want people to be here. And we need to be reminded of that again and again. And so a lot of times when we study scripture, we want to look at a couple different passages because then it helps us to see if they complement each other, right? We don't just want to pull one verse and be like, well, Paul said be a people pleaser, so that's probably right. Well, let's look at Jesus's win, how he would define the win. And so we're going to look to his words in John 17. And in John 17, it was one of his final conversations that he was having with his disciples. He had explained some more Christian biblical living. He had said, this is what's going to happen the next, you know, few days, that I'll die and rose again. The disciples didn't kind of understand it, but he was still talking to them about it. Jesus had washed their feet. And then in this beautiful moment, Jesus prays for his disciples. But what we're going to read is we're going to read about what Jesus prays for next, which is really cool. I love this because after Jesus prays for his disciples, he actually prays for us. He prays for us. And we're going to listen in on that prayer and see if we can define how Jesus is defining the win for believers. In John 17, 20 through 23, he says this, "My prayer is not for them alone," which is the disciples, it's not just for the disciples, "but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's us, right? We believe in Jesus because of the message of the disciples that was passed on. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Did you catch the win that Jesus is talking about in there? All this oneness? His win for us as a community of believers is to be unified. Being unified together as believers in Christ, let our kingdom come, to be unified as believers. That's Jesus's win. I love that Jesus prays for the disciples, but then he also has this vision to go beyond it, this heart to pray for us, knowing even before this nation existed that we might need some prayers for unity in and among us. He prayed for us. He prayed that every nation, every educational background, every race, every language, every social class, every economic status, that we could all find unity in the kingdom of God as one body of Christ. Father, make them one. So the question, the hard question that we have to ask then is, how are we doing with that? How are we doing together as a body of Christ in and among our church and in and among other churches as the kingdom of God? How are we doing with our unity? You see, there is a difference between gospel truth and theological preferences. And this is where it gets tricky, right? This is why we read together as a group the Apostles' Creed. Because as Christians, as followers of Christ, those are the non-negotiables. Those are the non-negotiables. The non-negotiables of Christianity, in being a follower of Christ, is that you believe in the Son of God, you believe in the Trinity, you believe that Jesus lived a sinless life and that he died to save us from our sins, that we are redeemed through that salvation message, that Jesus died and that he rose again 3 days later so that we could participate in the unity of a relationship with God our Father. Those are the non-negotiables of the Christian faith. That is the gospel truth. That is the gospel truth. And here's what's hard. There are other aspects of our faith that allow for differences. They allow for differences. To me, the Apostle Creed, those precepts, those are the game changers. The rest are some gray areas that we're all working together to figure out. An example of that is today we're going to celebrate communion later. Churches all across the world, all across this region, do communion a little bit differently. Is that going to be a game changer for our unity? Baptism. I grew up Presbyterian. I was baptized as a baby, right? And here as Wesleyans, we believe in adult baptism where we do the full submergent thing, right? There's differences in theology. Women in leadership, right? That's something that Wesleyans empower women in leadership. Not all Christian denominations empower women in leadership. That might be a gray area for some. Do you see what I mean, right? There's worship styles. There's different preferences. There's what revelation means, right? There are some gray areas apart from the gospel truth. And what we need to do to really embrace this unity, to understand what it means to be together as the body of Christ, is to not let those other things get in the way of the thing, the major thing that we can all agree on. Does that make sense? And why, you know, and here's the thing, I don't know why we expect us all to agree on the small things. I have a family of five, we can't even agree on what to have for dinner. Right? And we have over 1,800 people that attend all five of our campuses here, right? We don't have to agree on everything. We have to agree on the one thing. And we need to pursue that fervently as we do, as we continue to be in community together. Which is not easy. I'm not saying this is an easy message, but I'm saying it's a necessary one. Because sometimes we don't align because we have decided that something else is more important than our unity. That something else is more important than our unity. And those something else's, I'm not trying to discredit, those are important things. We have our passions and convictions and we should still have them. They make us better together. But we don't want them to get in our way. Charles Spurgeon, who is a famous theologian, put it this way. He said, "We are to be faithful to truth, but we are not to be of a contentious spirit, separating ourselves from those who are living members of the one and indivisible body of Christ. To promote the unity of the church by creating new divisions is not wise. Cultivate at once the love of truth and the love of brethren." The love of truth, that gospel truth, and the love of each other. You know, we have five campuses not because we couldn't agree. Right? We have five campuses because we wanted to meet people where they're at so that we can be unified at one church, but we can go where people are. The other thing that's important to note is that Jesus did not pray for uniformity. He prayed for unity. And he didn't even pray for institutional unity, right? For us all to fall in line, all agree on certain things. We can have our disagreements, but he says he wanted true unity, and there's only one way to get that, and that is through the Holy Spirit. That is to have the Holy Spirit's presence so strong in and among what we do, to participate with that Holy Spirit, that we will have a spiritual unity that transcends all this other stuff. That is what we should be pursuing. And this unity, oh my gosh, we get to get the benefits of that. We get to be in and among each other in a place where it should feel safe for us, right? Where we can feel loved and valued in spite of our disagreements, in spite of the other stuff. Again, that matters, but not that matters the most, not that matters as the thing. We get to enjoy that in this community. This home, to me, is been a spiritual home for me for 20 years, sometimes even more than my home on Gowanda State is. I love that I get to participate with my church family. But here's the thing. This unity is not just to serve us. Did you notice that in the scripture? It's not just to serve us. Jesus says this, "Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you, God, loved me." That the world will know. Jesus' unity among generations of believers would be a testament to the way that God loves us and only the way God can love us. It would demonstrate to the world that Jesus loved his people. Our unity would demonstrate to the world how much Jesus loves us. So it's another big question, right? Do we look any different than the world? Are we walking around complaining? Because we have to look different. We have to look different than the world. I've heard so many times, and I'm sure you have too, you know, the world is just so divided right now. Well, then be better, church. We need to be better. We need to set the tone. We need to show that there is a different way, that there doesn't have to be a way of divisiveness and of disunity. We can be a model to the world to show them what true unity looks like and the peace and the love and the comfort that comes with that. It's a really cool opportunity to be a part of. The win is when Jesus' followers are so unified that people put their belief in Jesus as a result. That we're so unified that people say, oh, that's different. The world is doing this. But those people who follow Christ, how can they find unity even in a time such as this? Because we are unified through the Holy Spirit. That is what needs to be setting ourselves apart from the others, to be different. So how do we do that? We need to learn to say things like, you know what, that denomination over there does it a little bit differently than we do. I passed 7 churches on my way to get here this morning. And I look at those churches and I say, thank God for those churches because they are reaching people that we probably wouldn't reach. That's unity. That's the kingdom, right? That's the kingdom. So maybe everything doesn't align, but on the stuff that matters, we all agree. And then we have to do that here. I mean, I've been going to church here since I'm 47. I started here when I was 22, 25 years. You better believe that I know that there are people that I don't align with on certain ideas, and they don't align with me. I know that that is true. Of course it is true. But you know what? When I see them, I think, wow, you know what we have in common? We're both here. We're both showing up week after week after week because we might not have this in common, but we have this in common, and that's the only thing that matters, right? That's the only thing that matters, and we need to keep that as our focus so that we can experience it. You know, I feel like it's a heavy message, but I just want to share a couple small wins as I, you know, kind of wrap up. One of our biggest wins here, and I mentioned the 5 campuses before, is our preaching team. And I get to be on it like kind of from a distance because, you know, I'm not a pastor. I only play one on TV. But you know, this message was written 8 weeks ago. And then we bring our messages to the team There's like between 8 and 15 people on that team. Do you know that we have people from other churches that sit on our preaching team meeting? And they, because we want the gospel to be so tight, we want that to be the most important message. So we bring our manuscripts, and it's, you've never been humbled before until you've written a manuscript and you bring it to 10 pastors, right? And we collaborate on it because we have 5 campuses and we don't video venue people in, right? We have our campus pastors that are aligned together to preach the gospel, to be unified in what it means to share a gospel message. And to me, that's a huge win. I'm a part of a women's group that isn't at this church. There's a woman from the chapel. There's one from Life Church. There's one who's a pastor in North Tonawanda. There's the one who's a director of a nonprofit. And there's a pastor's wife from a pastor on the east side of Buffalo. And we meet once a month just to look at each other and say, isn't the kingdom a good kingdom? Aren't we all still fighting the same fight? Aren't we all keep putting the number one thing that's in front of us, the most important thing? And it's such a good reminder for me. There are wins all over when you see the unity that can come through our Christian beliefs. I'm just going to share one last example because I had this great relationship with this woman from work. She has since moved to the Midwest, but we were close and tight friends for a really long time, and we had really different belief systems, like really different belief systems. But we learned to do life together. She was struggling through the adoption process where she just, you know, month after month was disappointed in her and experienced heartbreak from that hard process. And I was going through the infertility process, and it was a similar just like disappointment after disappointment. And we just did life together. I just remember randomly like coming to my desk on a Tuesday, and there was like a chocolate chip muffin. And she was just like, hey, just, you know that I love you. But she is someone that I had the most difficult conversations that I've ever had with about faith. And there was one conversation in particular where I said to her, you know, I still disagree with almost everything you've said, but I love having these conversations. And she looked right back at me and said, I still disagree with most of what you said, but I still love having these conversations. And can I tell you that that relationship was one that I felt safer in than most of my other relationships because I knew she loved and cared for me as a whole person. She never saw me as one issue or one idea or one belief. And there was another time where she said to me, I want you to know this, even if we're not okay, we're okay. Even if we're not okay, we're okay. And there was so much freedom in that, to know that I could be seen and loved and connected, even through disagreements and division. Through spirit unity, that is what we can pursue. That is what we can pursue. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this opportunity. Lord, even when your teaching is hard and even when your scripture at least can leave me confounded, Lord, I appreciate the goodness that you bring to us through your wisdom and your understanding. Lord, I know that unification is not easy, which is why you prayed over us so long ago that we might experience that as a church. Lord, I pray that this week and in this fall season, Lord, that we can really be reminded of the ultimate truth, the goodness of what it means to pursue a relationship with you, to know that you are our God and our Father. Lord, that you sent your Son to die for us, to save us from our sinful nature, and that we can experience redemption and peace in your presence as a result of that. Lord, help us to cling to that gospel truth. Help us to not waver in our message. Help us to not be ashamed of the gospel, but boldly be able to speak those truths in relationships that are loving and kind and gentle and patient and peaceful and self-controlled. Lord, I know that through your Holy Spirit, you can unify us. We believe in your goodness. We thank you for the blessings that you have given us. And we pray that others can share in the blessings of this gospel message. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.